There were some points there that I thought were very important enough for me to go ahead and finish it tonight. By the way, Ryan mentioned his aunt, Della Boyes. I went and visited with her, and I thought it was going to be just a short visit, about 2 hours. And she just had a lot of talking, and it was just a very nice visit. And she just misses attending. And I said, I know you do. And she's been a member of the church for many, many years and gone through a lot, but it was good to visit with her and to get reacquainted with her. A beautiful story. Caught in the act of adultery. The graphic here, and I'm not sure what the Lord is standing here, the where we're representing the Lord there, looks like a, what do you call it? Going down a manhole. But anyway, there's the Pharisees there, and he's looking at them, and they've brought this woman for the Lord to answer. What shall we do with her? As if they didn't know what the law stated, but they were wanting to test Jesus. And we're just going to review quickly the first part of it. Most of us were here that morning, last Sunday morning. The Lord, of course, bent down, as it says in indication. He didn't answer. He just bent down and start writing on the ground. And here he's writing on the tiles, the dust of the ground, I guess. Enough for there to be writing that is seen. But there's a woman, and they're standing there. And, of course, he answers them. And he comes back down and begins to write again. We don't know what he wrote. But last week we dealt with lesson number one that this teaches, the laws against Old Testament adultery. And adultery throughout the scriptures. Exodus 20 and verse 14, we find the command, thou shalt not commit adultery. In Leviticus 20 and verse 10, again, those who commit adultery, death to both, mentions a man and the woman. In Deuteronomy 22 and 22, when it was repeated about 40 years later, as before they entered into the land of promise, again, Moses reminded them of the command to not commit adultery and the fact that both of them would die. The punishment, of course, in the Old Testament was stoning. It was death. In the New Testament, it is the withdrawal of fellowship. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 through 5, as we saw last week. The Corinthian church was allowing a fornicator, an adulterer, one who was having relations with his stepmom, to continue fellowshipping in the congregation. And Paul said, even though he was not present, he had already withdrawn from him, as the Lord had. And in verses 11 through 13 of that chapter, it mentions the fact that we are not to even eat with one who is caught in sin. And there's a number of sins mentioned there, along with fornication, adultery. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verse 6, I didn't have the 3 on there. And verse 6, it mentions that those who do not walk according to the traditions or the teachings taught, they are to be withdrawn from. They are to be taken away from the fellowship of the congregation, no longer allowed to participate in the activities of the congregation. They can attend if they want, but they will be just like a stranger, just like someone who is not a member, and we do not use them. And in fact, worse than that, because sometimes members come and visit with us. We know that they're members elsewhere, and we allow them to pray and whatnot. Sometimes maybe even invite them to preach, if it's a preacher or whatever. But a member who is caught in sin, and the congregation knows about it, they can attend. We do not close the doors to anyone, but they will be considered not in fellowship. In the New Testament, it's also a cause for divorce. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, the Lord specifies, and he lived by the Old Testament. But probably because of the Roman law that required for them to advise the Romans of before stoning anyone, before putting to death anyone, A little bit of the adjustment was made, but the Lord says that if a man marries or a woman marries, later on in Matthew, it talks about both, in Mark, that is, in Mark chapter 10, that if someone divorces without the exception, without adultery involved, they commit adultery when they marry again, in Matthew 19 and verse 9 as well. Now, it's a cause for divorce. I've known several couples who have had infidelity in their marriage. There have been the husband has gone off with another woman, or the woman has gone off with another man, and they've worked it out. They've stayed there, or even though they may have had a right to divorce, they have dealt with it. There's been repentance. There has been acknowledgement of wrong, and a lot of sorrow and whatnot, so forth. But I know of at least two couples that now have an excellent marriage. So it's a cause for divorce. And then we saw lesson number two, where the scripture says your sin will find you out. That's what the scripture says in Numbers 32 and verse 23. Behold, you have sinned against Jehovah, he told the Israelites. And be sure, your sin will find you out. We have several examples of that, where Achan stole something as they were in the camp after they crossed the Jordan River, and they were told not to take any of the booty, of the victory treasures and so forth out, and he did, and he hid it in his tent, and he was found out. The examples of Adam and Eve, they tried to hide. And God said, where are you, and so forth. But they tried to hide themselves from the presence of Almighty God, and of course they were found out. And Ananias and Sapphira, during the contribution, they lied. And Peter, having that spirit of discernment, being able to see in their hearts, right away spotted them and mentioned that why had you lied to the Holy Spirit? They were caught, and they both died. If not in this life, oftentimes there may not be the cause for discovery in this life, but certainly with God and judgment, it'll be taken care of. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for those things we have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. We'll all stand before God. Lesson number three, we also talked about last week, everyone must recognize their own sin. Everyone is guilty of sin. And this is one thing that the Lord said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And it was enough, the way he said it, and to the group that he said it, that they, and he bent down, and began writing on the ground. And they all left, because they were all convicted in their conscience of being sinners. What then? Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Are we better than they? Talking about the Jews versus the Gentiles, or the Gentiles versus the Jews. No, in no wise. For we before laid to the charge both of Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the contemporary English version says all of us, in verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We must not, cannot lie to God. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, if we say we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we make it our habit to confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have never sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, this is what we left off last week. But lesson four, I'd like for us to consider other lessons that we might learn from this account in the life of Jesus when they brought this woman and asked him to judge her. And what does the law say? What we should do with her? There's a good lesson on how God views judging one another, which is what they were doing. They were not only judging her, which she was caught in the act, in the very act, but the way that they were judging was not in the way that God asks us to judge one another. We are to judge one another, and there are hundreds of judgments that we make that would be right in accordance with the laws of God, but there are those few that are not. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, let's go ahead and turn to that. We find here the teaching, and the scripture is on the screen for your consideration if you do not want to turn to it. But the Lord says, judge not. Now, how many people turn to this, and no matter what you may say, whether you condemn an alcoholic or a drunkard or whatever it may be, and they'll turn around and say, you're judging, and the Bible says, do not judge. Well, they've got it all wrong in regards to the context of it all. Judge not that you may not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with whatever measure you measure out, it shall be measured to you again. And why do you look on the splinter that is in your brother's eye, but do not consider the beam that is in your own eye? The Lord talks here in a metaphor, of a kind of an impossible metaphor, talks about a little splinter that is someone's eye. Well, and you try to take it out, well, you have a beam, a large beam that clouds your vision completely, and you're trying to help take the splinter out of someone else's eye. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. But do not consider the beam that is in your own eye. Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the splinter out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. Hypocrite. This is a wrong way of judging. Well, we try to clean someone else's backyard and our own backyard is dirty. It just doesn't work. The old saying goes, before you clean someone else's backyard, make sure that your backyard is clean. You know, the old saying says, first cast the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast the splinter out of your brother's eye. Take care of your own sins first. Do not give. And then, this is surprising that the Lord goes to the extent of those who are judging this way, saying that they're dogs. And dogs were not pet animals in regard to that society, as they are not in many societies. Do not give that which is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. We know what Jews thought about swine, about pigs. Lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and tear you. But there are proper ways to judge. But here and in other places that we'll see, and he says that it's wrong to judge. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, and this is in the context of the woman that was brought in adultery, just prior to this, He talks about a wrong way to judge. Verse 24 of John 7, do not judge, do not judge, do not make a decision, do not look at people according to appearance. According to appearance, just what you think you see. But judge with righteous judgment. There is a proper way to judge. And we must make sure that we do that. In John chapter 8 and verse 15, in the same context, later on, just a few moments after that, probably when he looked up and saw no one, maybe a few moments later, they started to come back. They couldn't stay away from the Lord to try to catch him in a trap. But he says in verse 15 of that same chapter, of chapter 8, you judge, he's talking again to the Pharisees. He says, you judge according to the flesh, the worldly way, a hypocrite's way. You judge according to the flesh. He says, I judge no one that way. And we know that the Lord judged in many ways different people. He did in chapter 4 in regard to calling some people swine, dogs, and so on and so forth. But here, the reference is made to the fact that there is proper ways of judging sin, of judging someone who is not following the teachings of God. But first, we must make sure that we understand our own failings, our own lack of truth in our lives. And there, lesson number five in this story, in this account of the woman being brought to the Lord to find out what he would do, what he says about this woman caught in adultery. The primary intent of God's law is, I think, is a priority lesson in this. Not to condemn, not to destroy. Jesus, as a Jewish master, as a Jewish rabbi, as he was called, and in fact, as the text that was read said, would not condemn or destroy this person caught in the act of adultery, which is the first thing that the Jews wanted to do, the Pharisees wanted to do, again, in a hypocritical way. But the primary intent of God's law was not to destroy, not to simply catch someone in the act, not simply to get rid of some people, but to deal with it in a proper way. Many examples are found of this. In John chapter 8 and verse 11, he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin not." The purpose of the law, basically, is love. That is, of consideration for a person, of looking into their lives, of their intent, of their attitude, of what they would do with their life thereafter. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 5, and then in verse 8 also, notice we have some indication here of law. There are many scriptures, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and beginning with verse 5, now the purpose of the commandment, the purpose of the law, the purpose of God's instructions, of God's commandment, is love from a pure heart. Not destruction, not condemnation, but it is the object of love to find out why that person is doing that. Where are they failing? What can be done to correct it? The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, and desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things of which they affirm. But in verse 8, again, but we know this, we know that the law is good. It is not something that is to be a burden on anyone. Although it may be, because we do not want to do what those things require us to do. But we know that the law is good. This is the primary intent, the law. It was given by God. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. I know there are many attitudes against law. There are many people who just do not want to be bound by law. In Psalms chapter 2, in the second psalm, which is the only, by the way, the only psalm that is mentioned by its number, notice what it says here in regard to the Jews and the Gentiles. There is an odd thing that happens when a person is caught. Oftentimes, a good person is caught when there are enemies on both sides of the spectrum that oppose one another, like the Jews versus a Gentile. Oftentimes when they catch someone that they both do not like, do not want in their life, in their environment, they will become friends. And that's exactly what happened with the Jews and the Gentiles. But the Lord prophesies that. Why do the nations rage? He says in verse 1 of Psalms 2. Why do the nations, the Gentile nations, is the idea, rage? And the people of Israel is a context here. The people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers, that is the Jewish rulers, take counsel, and they do it what? Together. Against the Lord. Against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, That is the Messiah. This is the Messianic psalm. Let us break their bonds in pieces. That is the things that are restricting them from free access to do whatever they want. People do not like to be tied down, generally speaking. And we know that Christians, those who want to serve God, are disciplined to follow the teachings of God and not do what their fleshly desires call them to do. And so, but these are wanting to go team up to go against the Lord, against the Messiah, and they say, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. But that's the idea, oftentimes, of the enemies of God. But those who are followers of God, those who follow the instructions of God and love God and want to be with the heavenly beings for eternity, we know that the law is good, is for our benefit. The purpose of the law is to give knowledge of right and wrong. It gives us information about what we need to do and what we must stay away from. It gives us instructions of how to do that. Go to the Lord. Put ourselves in the Lord's hand, in the Lord's way, and walk in His way. It is to be a standard. This is not just a law to condemn, but it's to be a standard which convicts the conscience. It is to demonstrate God's love to and for mankind. That's why Jesus came. That's why, as the Word, that's why He came to this earth and became a human, that He might die for us to demonstrate the great love that He has for us. And so we know that this law, this book, teaches us that which will get us eventually to fellowship with God for an eternity. And so the purpose of the law, the primary intent of God's law, is not to condemn, not to destroy like this woman they wanted to, but Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee, when He could have condemned her. He could have stoned her. There were several occasions when this happened. The woman who touched the hem of His garment, you recall, in the midst of a crowd, and they were all touching Him, but this woman grabbed the hem of His garment, snuck in, and He stopped. And He says, I felt power removed from me. Who touched me? And this disciple says, what are you talking about, Lord? Everybody's touching you. But the Lord felt someone special touching Him. That was against the law for a woman or for anyone to touch the hem of a rabbi's cloak, which the Lord had on. And He could have turned around and said, stone her. And there were those who were surprised that He didn't do that in that context. But, and then there are many occasions in regard to where the commandment was violated, in a sense, for the good of that situation. When David went into the temple and ate the showbread, you recall. That was another occasion. Where the law was not intended. Jesus healed on the Sabbath, which was against the traditions of the law, and so forth. There are many occasions like that. And this is one of them. Lesson number 6 that we would like to just consider about, what to do about sin. What are we to do? What was this woman to do about what she had done? Jesus says, go and sin no more. Instead of getting a rock and striking her or asking others to do it for him, He simply said, isn't there anyone to condemn you? Go and sin no more. What does He mean by that? Well, go on with your life. You have another chance. You have another chance, lady. Get up. Do something with your life. And the first thing you need to do is stop sinning. Go. And sin no more. Repent. The implication is, ask God's forgiveness. Confess that sin. Acknowledge it. And then wash the sin away. In the Old Testament, it was the washing away, the sprinkling of the blood of the animals that were sacrificed. The doves, the wheat, whatever the person had money enough to buy. There were occasions for all of these kind of things to be offered to the Lord for their sins. In the New Testament, of course, we know it's the washing of regeneration, baptism. And then in verse 12, it's in the context. Let's read that. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, after all of this, you may have it different in your Bible, a different paragraph, but it's still in the same context. In verse 12, after she said, who is there to condemn you? Is there anyone? No, Lord, she says in verse 11. No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so we must turn to Jesus. We talked about this morning in class, sort of speaking. We mentioned that we need to go not find the solution within ourselves, in other humans, in other societies or whatever it may be, but we need to go outside of ourselves and grab a hold of the hand of the Lord. He is the light. He is the life giver. He is the one who will forgive us of our sins. He does not want to condemn us. He says, I have not come to condemn, to judge the world, but to save the world. And here this woman, caught in the act of adultery, come, go, change your life. You have another chance. But make sure that you take a hold of the light of the world. And there he was, right there in front of her. Come to the light of the world. That fellow that was here last week, you recall? And he had been here before, and we had called the authorities, or somebody called the authorities, and they took him, and he was contemplating suicide and that kind of thing. And he was here last week. Well, you were in Santa Rosa, and somebody came to me and says, there's a fellow out here, and so forth, and I went and talked to him, and others talked to him and whatnot, and now I stood outside, and he says, I just have bad thoughts, and I just can't sleep. I wake up, and so on and so forth, and I said, you know what? You're looking for peace. You're looking for comfort. You're looking for something, some solution in your life. He says, yes, I am. You know what the Lord said, what Jesus said? Come to me, and I will give you rest. Do you want rest? He says, yeah. Come to me. That's what Jesus said. Come to me, and I will give you rest. He just looked at me. But that's the answer. And this is the answer that was given at this occasion right here. I am the light. I am the light, he says. Walk with me. Notice what he says in verse 12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me. We need to follow the Lord and not our urges, not our thoughts, not someone else's thoughts, not the Pope's thoughts or the Baptist manual's thoughts. We need to follow the Lord. And he will show us the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And this is what he was trying to demonstrate to the people there and to the woman. Hopefully she did. This is the purpose of why Jesus came. To save sinners. And here was a sinner caught in the very act. And isn't this the very essence of the life of Jesus? To save the soul, to save sinners. He came to die on the cross. He took on flesh so that he could die as a human being. Shed human blood to be that perfect sacrifice. He took on every sin ever committed. From the beginning until the very end, the future sins. We need to come to the Lord. And this is the very essence. Last week was Easter. People come to church on Easter and do not come back until the next Easter or Christmas maybe. Most people don't, though. Most people, they go. But Easter is special. Even to some churches of Christ, it's become very a more special day than any other day, any other first day. But it's the first day of the week. And that's where we suffer the death of the Lord, the life, the death, the burial. And there's this, it's hard to see, but it's a burial there. And then the resurrection. Concluding thoughts. God's forgiveness is greater than adultery. It's greater than any sin. Like I mentioned last week, oftentimes, and someone mentioned this to me, adultery is worse than murder. You can get forgiven for murder, but you can't get forgiven for adultery with some members of the church. God's forgiveness is greater than any sin. I think that's one of the major lessons that we see in this occasion. Jesus answered, go and sin no more. You have another chance. Continue with your life and sin no more. Stop any and all known, all particular, all knowledgeable, all unconscious sin or sinning. The Bible in Psalm 62 talks about waiting in silence for the Lord. I think that's talking just about we put our lives oftentimes in automatic. You know, we're driving along and somebody cuts us off and whatnot, and we just go on with your life, buddy. Go on. Hope you don't get an accident somewhere and so forth. That's the right reaction. Why? Because we're following the Lord's will. Whether we think about it or whether we don't think about it. Here is a mom changing the diaper of a child and doing it because she's a Christian and she loves that child. She's a Christian and she wants to do everything proper according to the will of God. She's doing it unconsciously, living according to the will of God. Oftentimes, though, there are moments when we have to decide. I think I've given the example one time when it was raining and I stopped in front of Safeway over there where we live, and I was going to get the newspaper, 50 cents or 35 cents at the time. And I didn't even park the car. I just stopped it and ran across. And the guy had that little machine, and he had it open. And he took a paper out. He had put his 35 cents in. And he saw me running. And he kept it open for me. Go ahead, take it. I said, no, I'm not going to go to hell for 35 cents. Go ahead and close that. He kind of looked at me kind of, you're stupid. I'm offering you free. No, I'd rather just obey the Lord and just pay the 35 cents for a paper. But oftentimes we do that. We make a decision. Somebody, maybe the cashier at the store gives us $10 more than what we should have in return. And we think about it. Nah, here, take it back. You know, we think about it. But oftentimes we don't think about it. We just say, no, that's fine, you know, so forth. So, all knowledgeable, all unconscious sin. Stop it. Come to me, and I am the light of the world. Let's do the will of the Father this evening. We close our lesson with a few minutes left. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of our Father which is in heaven. Put your faith and trust in God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I like this graphic. And this is what it's all about. Baptism. The Lord dying to sin, we die to sin. He died for sin. He was buried, we're buried in the waters of baptism. And then, as he was raised from the dead, we are resurrected to a new life. Won't you, at this time, from washing of regeneration, Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Or confess your sins. If you need, if you're as a child of God, you've done this, but you need forgiveness. You've strayed from the way, and you have a chance now to ask forgiveness for your sins. Won't you come us together as we stand and sing?